Thank you, choir, and thank you this morning. I'm glad to be back here at Calvary, and I had a good week down at Wayndale last week. We had six people saved. There were, I think, four or five people joined the church and numerous other decisions. So I thought it was a pretty good week in the Lord. There was one particular embarrassing incident, though, however. And I might as well go ahead and tell you, because LZ happened to be there that night, and so I can't hide it, so I might as well go ahead and tell you. I don't know exactly what happened, but I just simply touched the pulpit, or something like that, maybe more like that. But anyway, it just flew all apart. They had a little cup of water there with some ice in it. It went shoo, whoo, that way. My Bible went shoo, that way. Notes went shoo, that way. There was other people's things up there shoo, that way. And so it was, and then it just kind of hung there, you know, like that. So, you know, I was rather embarrassed at that. I never done that before. So, they had her fixing up and going for the next day. So anyway, I suspect that they will remember that, if nothing else, out of the whole week. But we did have a good time. I said the Lord bless. I had a great time. The week just went by, just boom, you know, just boom. You start out on Sunday and then it's Friday. Again, I thank you for the privilege and honor that you give to me to preach here and that privilege to go and share the word with them that week. If you have your Bible, do you have your Bible? Let's turn to Genesis this morning, chapter 17. Just going to read a couple of verses out of Genesis this morning, starting in verse 1 in chapter 17. It says, and when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face and God talked with him saying, for as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Father God, we do thank you for your love, your mercy. I do thank you for the opportunity you had to share with the good folks there at Wayndale Baptist. We thank you for those decisions. Father, we pray that your spirit will just continue to work in their lives and that you will energize them and that transformation process of salvation will continue strongly. Father, we think of Brother Jan and Boyd as they are in India this week, this day. We pray, Father, that things will have been going well there as well. Lord, that the revival services, the teaching, Father, those things would bear fruit as well. We pray that you keep that group safe, free from harm. Bring them home safely with a good word about the mighty and wonderful things that you've done with them in that place. Now we ask you to be with us here in this place at this time. We ask you to honor your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit will have free sway in our hearts, that you might be able to speak to us. Father, we ask that you would continue to enliven us unto yourself. Minister to us as only you can. Father, if decisions need to be made, even in this service, whether they be first-time professions of faith, rededication of life, coming for membership, whatever it might be, Heavenly Father, we pray that you will honor those and you will bless. For these things I ask in the name of Jesus and for his sake, amen. I want to draw your attention to that verse 1. It says, God said to Abram, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Now the scripture says there that Abram was 99 years old. So now I want to just ask you something right now. Is anyone here in this service this morning 99 or above? No. Well, then this is for you. you're just whippersnappers here this morning. You're just a bunch of kids. And so this is perfectly suited for you. Well, he was 99 years old. You know, our society says that when you're 99 years old, you're out to pasture. You can't do anything productive. Matter of fact, sometimes, and it seems to be more and more prevalent all the time, that if you're unborn or if you're 99, we're going to just do away with you. I showed a clip, and maybe some of you saw that. It was a doctor, a lady doctor, who in England was being interviewed, and she said, "What mother whose child is suffering wouldn't take a pillow and smother it to death?" That's the kind of world we live in. I'm glad that that doctor is not with us, although I'm afraid that pervasive mindset is here in America. There are doctors just like that here. But Abram was 99. Let him out to pasture. Can't teach an old dog new tricks, all those kind of things. But not so with God. Abraham's not too old for the purposes of God. In fact, God is going to bless the entire world through this man. When Matthew begins his gospel, he says, "This is what? The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of who? Abraham." Abraham, Paul says over in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29, "And if ye be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise." So this promise that we're talking about here, right here in Genesis 17, this promise of God given to Abraham that God was going to make him a great nation, descendants like the stars of the heavens and sands of the seas. That's us. We're part of that promise if we know and have placed our faith and trust in Christ today. Abraham's 99, but he's still growing. He's still developing spiritually. He's beginning perhaps more and more to understand what it really is, what life is all about, and what faith in God is all about. Now, we pick up this story this morning that Abraham has been promised that he and his wife, Sarah, I'm just going to call him Abraham and Sarah. How about that? Because if not, I'll get back. Even though they, right here in verse 5, Abraham gets his name changed. Had promised them that he was going to bless them with a child. Nothing was happening. So Sarah decides, "Hey, I have a handmaid. She's an Egyptian girl named Hagar. I think that I'll just fulfill God's promise that way." In Genesis chapter 16, verse 2, it says, "The Lord hath restrained me," Sarah says, "The Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go into my handmaid. Conceive a child." That's what she was telling her husband, Abraham. Now listen, Hagar did conceive a child. She even conceived a son, and his name was Ishmael. But I want you to notice something. Mark it down. Pay attention. He's not the promise. He's not the promise. He's not the miracle. He's the mistake. You see, many people want to call sin a mistake, don't we? We want to excuse ourselves and call wrong right. We call our mistakes miracles, but in fact they're sin. Abraham and Sarah were not willing to wait upon the Lord. They were not willing to give God the proper amount of time that he could fulfill his plan for them in blessing them and making them a great nation. And so they began to take things in their own hand. They began to take things in their own hands, and the matter in which God was going to bless, they said, "We can do it ourselves." You know, it was culturally acceptable for Abraham to have Hagar, the handmaid. They exchanged God's supernatural plan for the world's plan. Nothing's happening here. I can't tell anything's going on. So we need to speed this thing up. I'm getting too old. You're getting too old. We need to do something about it. They were just not quite willing to wait. You know, I think that is a big problem for us in our day. All kinds of people not willing to wait. That's the problem we have with extended credit. That's the problem we have with credit cards. That's the problem we have with indebtedness. That's the problem we have in all kinds of areas, because we're not really willing to wait. We don't want to save the money. We don't want to wait for this particular time and the proper way of doing that. We just want to go bursting on ahead. We're not willing to wait, but we are willing to make mistakes. Genesis 17, God appears to Abraham a second time. He said, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. That little word perfect sometimes throws it for a loop, but actually it's very simple. It means complete. Be thou mature. Walk before me and be thou mature. I think that God is saying to Abraham, his old friend, grow up. It's high time that you stop walking in the flesh, stop trusting the world systems, and start depending on me. How about you walking with me in the Spirit? How about you depend upon me? How about you just trust me that what I promised you, I can bring about? Paul says over in 1 Corinthians, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, when I became full grown, when I became mature, I put away childish things. You know, the world has a lot of toys out there that would distract us from walking with the Lord. I've told you this before, but it's always an amazement to me. My dad's pond, he was concerned that there weren't enough minnows in there. So we went down to this little store, and this guy came with a big truck, and he sold all kinds of things. He sold minnows and little hybrid bluegill and little hybrid bass and all kinds of things. And I don't know how many thousands of minnows we bought that day, but we bought thousands. We came back and dumped them in the pond. That evening, my dad said something about, hey, how about let's go throw around a little bit and see what we can catch. And so we went out in the boat. We threw around a little bit. Caught three or four, five, six. I don't remember. Wasn't anything significant. Brought them back. Began to clean. And when we opened up that one little bass, he was about that long. 22 minnows. Yet he had struck at the lure. What was it? That strike reflex took over. All we had to do was send it by him. He had to be gorged. He had to be laying there going, oh, I can't believe I ate all those minnows. Well, that's the way the devil does. The Lord says, walk with me. Hey, how about starting to walk with me? How about trusting me? And the world sends something by. Boom. And we go after it. But Paul admonishes us in Ephesians chapter 4. He says that we henceforth be no more what? Children. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. God is saying, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou mature. You know, unbelievably, God is patient. He is saying to Abraham, he's called him from the Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham's been walking with him. But he's saying, listen, Abraham, it's time to grow up. Come on, man. Buck up a little bit. Walk with me. Trust me. Stop taking things in your own hands. Trust me. And he's still saying that to you and to me. As we grow in grace, God says for us to walk beside him. You know, I think it's a very interesting thing that mothers and children, have you ever noticed that? When the little child starts toddling a little bit, the mother will take the hand and she'll start walking with that child. And that little child will be kind of lagging behind, won't they? Mom's kind of dragging him along. Mom's, you know, she's a walker, you know. And so he's just, hey, you know, walking behind. Then as he grows a little bit more, he begins to get these legs under him or she. Then mom starts walking with that hand in hand, and that child begins to walk more beside her, doesn't he? But you know, there comes a time where mother has to say to that child, walk before me. You're not a baby anymore. You're not a toddler anymore. You're not a child anymore. You've got to walk
by yourself. You got to walk for yourself. Walk before me. You know, I think that's what the Lord is telling Abraham. He's saying to Abraham, listen, I've been walking before you. I've been clearing the path. All the obstacles, all you had to do was follow my footsteps. All you had to do was look up and see me walking before you. There's not a whole lot of faith required there. You see me doing this, keep doing what I'm doing. But now God says to Abraham, walk before me. Walk before me. Isn't that an amazing thing, a wonderful thing, that God is saying to Abraham to walk before me? You know, I read a little article about those who guard the President of the United States, those Secret Service guys. You know, they don't walk before him. No, they position him. You know what they call the President? The principal. They don't walk in front. They let him walk in front and they walk around him. They completely form a circle 3/4 away around him for protection. You know, I think that that's what God is telling Abraham. Listen, walk before me. I've got your back. I'm going to completely encircle you in my protection. But it's time for you to take the lead. You're the principal. I'm focused on you. Don't be afraid. Oh, now, I'm not out here in front of you anymore, but I'm right here with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm with you all the way. Walk before me and be thou, what? Mature. Be mature. You know, we're surrounded by God's grace. It's marvelous. But how do we survive the hardships and adversities of life? How do we overcome all those wagging tongues? How do we smile when those faces have those angry eyebrows back at us? You know, somebody asked me something down there at Wayndale the other day, and I said, well, if looks could kill, I'd been dead a long time ago. How do we survive the swinging pendulum of change of opinion? How do we keep on ticking even when we've gotten licking? How do we do that? You know what the key is? Keep walking. Keep walking. When you find yourself down, get up. No matter how you feel about things, keep walking. Keep on walking. Oh, there are times when we're going to probably cry. There's going to be times that the pain is so intense that we do not want to walk. But listen, God is saying, walk before me. Sometimes, have you ever been just so discouraged you didn't feel like getting out of bed? You know? Boy, Caleb, that's bad for you, bud. But I think we all have. There's times of discouragement. But we need to get up. What happens if we lay in bed? Not one good thing. We got to get up and keep walking. But you say, Brother Mike, I'm just tired. I just don't want to do it anymore. Well, listen. We've got to listen to that voice that's in us, which is the Holy Spirit of God. You see, God never tells you you're too old. You're too tired. You can't do it. God always says, walk before me. You can do it. You can do anything that God has asked you to do. You know, D.L. Moody was visiting in England and revival services, and he was in a great cathedral by day, but he was street preaching. By night he was in a great cathedral. In the daytime he was street preaching on the street. I'm told that's a very humbling experience. Some people responded. As he was preaching, some stopped, began to listen to the message, were receptive for what he said. Some people weren't. Some people were there and began to understand what he was saying. They began to be disruptive. They began to actually actively try to break up that crowd. But Moody just kept on preaching. You see, the key is not whether or not you're crying Hosanna. It's not whether the crowd is saying crucify you. It's just where you're willing to keep walking with the Lord. You know, the storm doesn't necessarily have to move for you to go through it. God can walk with you through it. I'm not saying it will be easy. No, it's always difficult. It may take you to the very limits of your strength and your endurance. But you can't have the victory if you quit. But hear me. God is with you. You're completely surrounded by His grace. Nothing can stop you from reaching your goal. Nothing. If you keep on walking. I remember when I was in Korea, the armed forces over there tried to do all kinds of things to keep guys busy. Idleness is the devil's workshop. And there was lots of devil's workshops going on. But anyway, so there was a big fight coming up, boxing coming up. You know, I just never really cared much for boxing. It's kind of right there with wrestling for me. I just never liked wrestling. It just seems so goofy to me. Here you got grown men running around in little leotards and weird things. And, you know, it's just, how silly can you get? You know, get a pair of pants that fits you, man. You know, but anyway, you know, wrestling. And we all know this is fake. These guys choreograph the whole thing. They know exactly what's going to happen. They know who's going to win. When they make these matches or something, they come to Fort Wayne, they come to Coliseum, and it's the Bruiser, you know, against, the Green Monster or something. They know who's going to win. It's all filled out. They sometimes go back and forth a little bit to try to build up, you know, some kind of excitement, some kind of false hope or whatever it is. But it's all fake, you know. When I was a kid, we didn't have a television set, but the folks across the way got one. A little round tube, little screen about that big around. And, you know, they didn't get up in the morning and turn that TV on. Leave it run all day long. You turned it on for something special you wanted to watch. And so they had wrestling from the Chase Park Plaza Hotel in St. Louis, Missouri. I think it was Tuesday nights, probably about 6 o'clock or something like that. And Dave, the guy that lives across the road, Lula, I always called him Uncle Dave and Aunt Lula. I don't think there were any relations. I had a lot of uncles and aunts like that. Did you guys have that kind of stuff? It was very confusing to me. You know, I had dozens of them. You know, is this the real guy or what? You know, but anyway, they were very sweet folks, and they got the TV, and they invited us over to watch wrestling. Well, my mom, me, and my grandma went. Across the road, up through the pasture, to their house. We got there. You know what? Actually, I kind of started liking it because I didn't watch the wrestling. But my mom and Lula would make cookies. Or they'd make cake or cupcakes or something. So, you know, and not only is there the end result, but if you hang around the kitchen, you know, you get to lick the spoons and all that kind of good stuff, you know. So I kind of like that part of it. But this is our first time. We come and he's going to make cookies and all those kind of things. And Dave pulls the rocking chairs right up near the television set. My grandmother and him are going to watch it. Let's see. You know, just a few minutes before the time, you had to let those things warm up, you know. Got the thing going. Here it is, you know. Rip Hawk. There's a little song. It's funny how you remember the thing. Rip Hawk was a friend of mine. He resembles Frankenstein. Well, anyway. But he was some kind of big wrestling person at that time. And here he is. People shouting and cheering and all those kind of things. My grandma, Uncle Dave, you know, they kind of move forward in their rocking chairs. And you know, as that match went on, those chairs had got to going. They got to rocking. And they were talking to the television set. Pin him, hold him down, gouge him in the eye, and all this kind of stuff. My grandmother, this little sweet lady. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. But I was in Korea, and they had boxing. This was Muhammad Ali. Joe Frazier. I don't remember how he said that exactly, but Joe Frazier, you know. I think it was a Thriller from Manila. And you know what? They put it on the movie screen at the movie. I think the place would hold a couple hundred people. They just played it over and over and again all day long. And so a friend of mine, let's go see the boxing. Well, all right. You know, that was quite a match. You know, here you got Muhammad Ali, this wonderfully chiseled specimen of athletic prowess. The length of his arms were twice as long as Joe Frazier. He was moving and floating around in the ring, and Joe would just keep coming. Just keep coming. Ali would bounce back, you know. Joe just kept coming. Keep coming. You know what? At the end of that match, they had to take Joe Frazier to the hospital. Because he was so dehydrated. He was so spent. You see, he had put everything into it. He left nothing in that ring. He was totally exhausted. And they had to rehydrate him and do all those kind of things. But you know, he won. Ali didn't think he could beat him. No one thought he could beat him. You know how he beat him? He would not keep coming. Beat just unmercifully. But he just kept coming. And he just kept his style going. And he just kept pounding Ali. As Ali would pound him, he would pound him back. And he won that match. You know, I think that there's something there for us. If Joe Frazier, who was striving for this little belt, gave it everything he had, almost killed himself to get this perishable crown, how much more so should we, the people of God, give it everything we've got to inherit an incorruptible crown? I wonder what the Lord's going to say to us on that great getting up morning when we say, well, Lord, there's no bruises on us. We haven't gotten to fight. We've just been watching. We've been on the sidelines the whole time. Friends, I think we're supposed to be in the battle. I think we're supposed to be giving everything we have. I think we're supposed to be walking with the Lord. I think we're supposed to be allowing the Lord to walk with us and to follow Him. And as we grow, to take the lead in His work. God said to Abraham also, he said in verse 2, I'm a covenant-keeping God. You know, that's a very marvelous thing. God promised to Abraham many special, wonderful ways. God gave him express desire of his heart. He gave him a son, Isaac. The writer of Hebrews says to me that we have a better covenant in Christ. In this marvelous covenant that God cut with Abraham, in the New Testament, in Jesus Christ, we have a better covenant. Did you know that? God didn't make that one void. He collected it up and brought it right into the new. He subsumed it in the new. And those great attributes and those great principles which are found in the old covenant are carried over to the new. And God multiplies them. God brings about even greater blessing. God brings about even greater rewards. God gives to us a better covenant. Sins are not just simply covered. Sins are what? Forgiven. They're no longer. If we went before God and we said, God, do you remember that the other day that, and He's gonna, and if you've repented of that sin, you know what He's gonna say? No, I don't know what you're talking about. He doesn't remember that. God empowers us with the Holy Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon those that God chose, prophets and the various and sundry people that God was going to use for a special work, and then He would withdraw His Spirit. Not so now. The Spirit resides in you every day of your life. In every area, in every circumstance, God is with you. God is with you. Listen, we have a great high priest who knows the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what it takes to achieve victory in this world. That's Jesus. We're being we're free from the penalty of sin. You know, we're being, there's a process there. Ephesians says, for by grace are you saved. That's past tense. You have been saved. Once we ask Christ to come into our life, that matter is settled. Do you know that? But there's a process that goes on. That we have been saved from the penalty of sin. What's the penalty of sin? The wages of sin is death. We've been saved from that. But there's a process that's going on that right in the presence, and we're being saved from the process of sin in our life in the presence. That's the abundant life God gives to us. But listen, oh glorious day, someday out there in the future, we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. Not going to be any sin. I don't know what that's about. I've lived my whole 62 years in a sinful world. I don't know anything about a sinless world. I think it might be just wonderful. But I don't know all about it. That's what God has done for us in Christ. We've got a better covenant in Christ. Well, let me just one more thing. Verse 2 says, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. You know, it's amazing. There's things that happen to us all the time. I was greatly embarrassed when the pulpit just collapsed over there at Wayndale. You know, they should have had a pulpit guy come by and check that stuff, I think. They got sound guys check stuff. You know, somebody should have hit it a little bit, you know, see if it's okay. But things happen to us all the time. That's, you know. I remember years and years ago, I was parking about the church, and the preacher was out of town. I think his daughter was graduating from college. He said, Brother Mike, you're in charge of the service tonight. You know, Byron will help you. Byron was our music man. Dr. Morton is going to be there. He's going to preach. We'd had Dr. Morton before. So I thought, okay, fine. This is going to be cool. No problem. You know, we do our couple songs. We take an offering. The guy preaches. We go home. Da-da-da. You know? Yeah. Copacetic. It wasn't copacetic that night. We got out of training union. We came in an auditorium. We started doing what we were supposed to be doing. We began the service. Dr. Morton wasn't there. But I thought, well, you know, he's been here several times. He knows the church, and there's no problem there. So I was confident that he would come just any second, you know. So we sang the opening songs. We had the opening admonitions and welcomes to the guests and all those kind of things. We sang another song. We began to sing the second song, and Byron came over to me and he said, oh, you're ready? Ready for what? He said, don't think I'm going to preach. He said, if he don't show up, it's you. Whew. I'm sitting there just fat like a June bug up until that time. I didn't think about that. Hey, you know, if you don't show up, who's going to preach? I'm in charge of the service. It'd be me. Oh, my. Oh, my. I started looking through my Bible, trying to think of something, you know. For God so loved the world. That's a good one. You know, something, you know. We sang that next song. Guy got up to sing the espresso music. I thought, boy, this is going to be terrible. I don't know what I'll talk about. I can read that scripture, but, you know. And I'm just petrified sitting over there. And Byron is just, that's the funniest thing he ever saw, he said. He said, you were so nervous, it was unbelievable. He said, sweat was coming off your head. You were just leafing through your Bible like a madman. He said, you never, probably never saw so many passages in all your life that you did that night. The guy with the special music gets done on the very last note of that song. Boom, here comes Dr. Morton. Whew. He comes up to the pulpit, he shakes my hand, he shakes Byron's hand, he turns around to the people. He said, hey, what's wrong with you folks? He said, I've been out in the preacher's office ever since the beginning of training. You, nobody ever came, got me. Listen, God, because you're in covenant relationship with him, he's going to bless you in exceedingly and abundantly marvelous ways. He's going to let the preacher show up when he's supposed to show up. He might take you right to the brink. Right there. One more note. But he'll do it every time. Friends, maybe it's time for us to kind of grow up a little bit. Trust the Lord. Keep on walking. We're under contract with God. God who cannot lie, who's proved himself over and over and over and over again, that he keeps his contract. This contract is a special contract. It's made in blood, not just simply the blood of bulls and goats, but made in blood of his own dear son. For God the Father to deny that contract would be for him to deny his own son. He's not going to do that. If God did not withhold Jesus from you, what? That's the best. What would he withhold? Nothing. He signed on the dotted line at Calvary. Your sins are forgiven. You're one of my child. You're the principal. You're the apple of my eye. I'm going to hold you in my grace, and I just want you to walk with me. And when you walk with me, exciting things will happen. Things that you can't even conceive or imagine will happen in your life. We have abundant life now, and we've got heaven yet to go. Walk with me. Are you walking with the Lord today? We need to. Heavenly Father, we come to this point of invitation. And Lord, we know your admonition is for us to grow in Christ. Peter tells us that we're like babes. We desire the sincere milk of the word, but we're supposed to grow. We're supposed to grow, Lord. We become youth and we become young adults, and then we become mature elders in the Lord. And Father, I think that that's the time that we really begin to make an impact for you. All the marvels and wonders, all the things that happened up until that point, but greater things yet do you hold out for us. Father, this morning at this point of invitation, in this quiet moment, Father, if you're speaking to our hearts about our relationship with you, maybe, Lord, we're sitting here and we've confessed Jesus. We've asked him to come into our life. We've served him. But, Lord, maybe we've wandered away. We've just somehow or another let the things, the toys of the world, distract us. Father, maybe this morning there's that one that you will speak to and you'll say, not anymore. I'm going to serve you. Lord, maybe there's that one here this morning who's never received Jesus. You've been speaking to them tenderly, lovingly, drawing them unto yourself. Oh, that today might be the greatest day of their life, that they might receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Father, help us to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.